on the second Sunday of each month in our morning service. Following our worship, we conclude with the Lord's table. And that is evident to us today as we have gathered. And I want to deal primarily this morning and direct our thoughts in preparation to come to the Lord's table on the topic of the high cost of redemption. The high cost of redemption. I ask you to turn now in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. And verse 5. And we'll read through verse 9, verse 9 being our text. For he did not subject to angels the world to come, concerning which we are speaking. But one has testified somewhere, saying, what is man that thou rememberest him, or the son of man that thou art concerned about him? Thou hast made him for a little while lower than the angels. Thou hast crowned him with glory and honor, and hast appointed him over the works of thy hand. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. And for our purposes this morning, verse 9. But we do see him, who has been made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In our text, the writer to the Hebrews sets forth two basic facts concerning Christ. Number one, he was made lower than the angels. And the second basic fact is this: all things are put into subjection to him. Verse 9 in particular could be divided into these headings. Number 1, the humiliation of Christ. Number 2, the purpose of that humiliation, that he might taste or suffer death. And thirdly, his exaltation to power and authority. Again, let's look at verse 9 with those headings in mind. But we do see him who has been made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he might taste death. Now, the truth that I want us to be preoccupied with this morning is this: that God should so regard the nature of man as to take it into union with himself in the person of his Son. And in that nature, humbled and exalted, bring about redemption for those whom he purposed to save. There are other ways which God in his mercy and grace has a regard to man. For example, his providence over all mankind. That's God's regard for man. We used to call it common grace. Don't know if you've ever heard that. As I was growing up, I heard it often. It was referred to as God's common grace. I can illustrate it very briefly, but I hope to your benefit. And that would be like when I was raised right here in Dallas. Not very far from here. In days when there was much common grace. How so? Well, the Lord's Day was observed. As a teenager growing up, all businesses were closed on Sunday. And as I have said, that was a silent testimony. There is a God. There is a God. Whether you worship him, whether you know him or not, there's a God. And in honor of that God, there are people who observe the Sabbath. And one of the Puritans said, just one step from no Sabbath to no God. Eliminate the Sabbath, you're on your way of attempting to eliminate God out of your conscience, out of your life, out of your way. Common grace. I can show you a picture if you want to see it today. I happen to have it right here. The picture was made of a group of students at Woodrow Wilson High School. Changing classes, going from one class to the other. It was made for the yearbook. I happen to be in that picture. It's in the yearbook. Why do I mention it? Because the boys were dressed in ROTC uniforms. That meant like a khaki pants and shirt and tie. High school. And the girls, loafers and white socks, I guess you would say, and skirts down to here. Decent. There were no drugs. There were no condoms. There were no security checks. There was a Bible on the teacher of the desk of every teacher. Student led in prayer over the PA system, first period. Lunchtime, no one ate until a student stood up and led in prayer. Common grace, dear people, common grace. God's care at that time over people. I've lived long enough to see all of that vanish And now there are condoms and security checks and drugs and shootings and mass killings and no Bibles and no prayer and no common grace. There's other ways in which God manifests his common grace. He sends rain on the evil and on the good. Common grace. But his grace toward us is manifested in the person of his Son, who assumed our nature into union with himself, beyond the exceeding and unspeakable riches of his glory and wisdom are manifest in that. Now, the first truth that we will consider this morning in our outline is this. Very important terms. Sovereign grace. Notice the two terms. Sovereign grace. And condescension of God. What's our focus this morning? The high cost of redemption. In connection with that, again, I remind you, sovereign grace and condescension of God. Think carefully. There was absolutely nothing outside of God himself that moved him to condescend to save man. God had been glorified in other ways and could have been complacent in that glory. The assumption of our nature, that is Christ taking upon himself our nature. Why are we sitting here? Why do we have the table prepared? To remember him. What are we going to remember as we partake of the elements? This condescension of our Lord Jesus Christ, the high cost of redemption. The assumption of our nature into personal union with the Son of God was an act of mere free sovereign inconceivable grace. Amen. This fact of sovereign grace is the basis and foundation of all that God ever does for man.
Amen.
Whatever God does for sinful man, dear people, it must be of grace, all of grace, because it was of grace that the eternal Son of God assumed our nature. Took upon himself human flesh. And got hungry. And tired. And weary. And died on a cross in that body. Secondly, If God had not been pleased to have his Son assume our human nature, all who by reason of physical birth are partakers of that human nature, they would most certainly perish forever. Those are tremendous thoughts. All have sinned. All have come short of the glory of God. All men are born subject to temporal and eternal misery. It would have been a manifestation of great grace if God had taken even one sinless, innocent man to glory. Great grace to have freed a sinner from the misery of sin, even though that sinner would never have been brought into the enjoyment of any personal good, but for a sinner to be freed from the worst possible condition of misery and ruin, and on top of that, be brought into eternal glory, is grace that is beyond comprehension. I want us to be mindful of that when we come to the table. I want us to think of that as we partake of the elements. Do this in remembrance of me. Me? Yes. The Christ, the Savior, who can free from the worst possible condition of misery and ruin, and on top of that, bring that soul into eternal glory. What a wonderful Savior we have. Thirdly, the eternal Son of God, condescending to save sinners by assuming human nature. And we're talking about his physical birth in the manger, becoming a man, a person. The eternal Son of God doing that, condescending to save sinners. How? By assuming human nature, glorifies God more than all of his other works. We read of the miracles. Healing the blind, healing the lame, raising the dead, healing leprosy. None of it in glory compares to his incarnation and the assuming of the human nature. All of the works, even of creation, the Niagara Falls, the Grand Canyon, the ocean, nothing. All of the works in creation will one day be dissolved, but the mighty work of salvation will be an eternal monument to the sovereign grace of God and his mercy. I've privileged to work with men in prison. Probably most of you may not even know that, much less the details. It all started years ago when I was running the bookstore, and I won't belabor the details this morning. God providentially, sovereignly opened the door for me to begin to work with one man, corresponding with that one man, in a prison in California. And that was primarily because I had a bookstore and could send books into the prison from the bookstore. Then another one. And then somebody else heard, and then another word got to this individual, and it began to grow. Right now, I'm actively involved in working with about 15 men or more, around 15. What does that mean? It means receiving phone calls from them. It means corresponding with them. It means helping them with their personal needs. Every 3 months, they're allowed a package. They can order their personal hygiene items and other things. Helping them with Bibles, books, helping them to organize a church within sight of the prison. Some of these men that I work with, dear people, are trophies of God's grace. Throwaways on the heap of depraved humanity. God has manifested his power in redeeming them for all of eternity. And I know men now who are murderers, and I could name some things that wouldn't even sound appropriate in our city, who know God, who love God, who are serving God. You see what I'm talking about in terms of the manifestation of the power of God in the lives of these men? They were throwaways, they're now trophies of God's grace. One young man that I worked with for a number of years. As a teenager, in a car, ran over two other teenagers purposely and killed them to become a member of a gang. He's out. He's serving God faithfully. That's what I'm talking about here. What did it take to do that? What is the price of redemption? How much did that cost? It cost our Lord leaving the glories of heaven and becoming a man, assuming our nature. It had to be done, dear people. He had to be in our nature to accomplish the work of salvation. How often do we think about that? God required payment. Payment. God required that Christ should make his soul an offering for sin and pour out his soul unto death. The high cost of redemption. How much do we value it? Even our own personal salvation. How mindful are we of that when we get up in the morning and begin our day? Do we ever think about it? How often do we think about it when we open our Bibles and read it and pray? How often do we think about it when we come to the Lord's table? Do this. Do this. Do this in remembrance of me. Let Listen to these words in terms of the high cost of redemption. Isaiah 53, beginning with verse 10. I'll give you a moment if you would like to follow along. Isaiah 53:10. But the Lord was pleased to crush him. High cost of redemption. Putting him to grief. High cost of redemption. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offering. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, cost of redemption. Anguish. Anguish of his soul. He will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death, cost of redemption, and was numbered with the transgressors, cost of redemption, and he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. All of this agreed to before the world was created in the covenant of redemption. And it happened. It took place. And in that covenant of redemption before the world was created, Christ knew the terms of redemption. There were no hidden agendas or clauses. He knew what it meant. And what was his response? The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not disobedient, nor did I turn back. He did not decline. He did not refuse any of the condition, clause 32, paragraph 1. He undertook it. Willingly. How do we know that, of that willingness? Let's look at some of them. He was giving of himself to the work of redemption. And what is written of him in Hebrews, when I said, behold, I've come in the roll of the book, it is written of me to do thy will. His willingness. Outstanding. What about the frame of his mind undertaking that cost of redemption? Psalm 40 and verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O my God, thy law is within my heart. Do you see it? Here's one for us really to think about. How is this willingness to carry out these conditions of the covenant of redemption involving his death, his suffering, and agony? Turn with me to Psalm 40 and verse 8. These are prophetic words of our Lord. I delight to do thy will. O my God, thy law is within my heart. That should grip us. universal, glad conformance to the high cost of redemption. I will try to give you some of our headings as we draw to the end. I want us for a moment to draw our hearts and minds to this. The work of redemption, that's condescension that we are talking about, as a manifestation of the love of Christ. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Galatians, said, "I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God." Listen. "Who loved me and gave himself up for me." Dear ones, I want that to grip our hearts, the reality of it, as we partake of the elements this morning. Do this in remembrance of me. Paul, the great apostle, knew the reality. Christ lives in me. Which Christ? What about him? "Well, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God." And then he says, "Who loved me and gave himself for me." See the personalization of this? Yes, we have other scriptures that express God's love generally, but this is specific. This is Paul. He's saying he gave himself for me, Paul. This love of Christ, of which I'm speaking, was so great, he declined nothing, nothing in the high cost of redemption. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. Second Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake," your sake, "he became poor." High cost of redemption. "That you, through his poverty, might become rich." I want to close with this question. In light of what we just looked at, dear ones, should we not be willing to submit ourselves to any condition for his glory? For his glory. Well, there's more, but we'll end here.